right. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you will join me in opening to Genesis chapter 22. Our text this morning, Genesis chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, and do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the letter of the Apostle Paul, to the Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this holy portion of his word, Genesis chapter 22. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you for the account of the work of grace in the life of this one man and even in the life of his son Isaac and the impact of that faith for subsequent generations, and also the picture as it points to the work of Jesus Christ, who was pictured there on Mount Moriah on a cross that he bore up that hill and was sacrificed, and yet you raised from the dead. And through him, we have hope of eternal life and all the blessings. We are those blessed nations through Abraham. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit today, that we may have eyes to see as we look on that mountain far away, and as we see the procession of Father and Son up the mount, and as we consider the Son of God on a mount, on a cross, and you, Father, having turned your back on him and his cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, O Lord, enable us to see the mercy and the grace that is extended to us. Enable us, O Lord, to rejoice and to fear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, happy Father's Day. It's a good day. It's a good day to celebrate the gift of fathers, not only our human fathers, but more importantly, our Heavenly Father. And we have an opportunity to honor our Father today, and that's one of the reasons why we're here, is to honor our Heavenly Father. I think that's why we're here. Is that why you're here? To honor your Father, your Heavenly Father? If so, then that's a good thing. And we are also called to honor our earthly fathers and mothers. And if you notice, as we read that today in the Ten Commandments, that's a command with a promise. And what is the promise? That you don't die quickly. It says it in the positive, doesn't it? That you may live long on the earth, on the land which the Lord your God gives me. What's the opposite of that? That you die quickly. And so God has attached a blessing, a promise that it will be well with you, that shalom will be evidenced in your life, and that you will live long. You ever thought of, I think I mentioned this before, have you ever thought of the Vulcans in Star Trek as the Jews of Star Trek? They always say live long and prosper, right? That is shalom. Live long and prosper. That is shalom. That is a scriptural. I know, it's Trekkie here. What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, there's so many ways that we can describe it, but let's just say, let's think about three. Number one is to show them respect, whether they deserve it or not. They have been placed in a position of authority over you, and they are called by God to encourage you in the faith. They are to train you, to disciple you, to teach you. And so one of the ways that you can show respect is to encourage them, to honor them by honoring God, by pleasing God, by serving God, by pursuing God. There you honor them, you encourage them to be a better father and mother. Show respect, encourage them. Secondly, another way that you can honor your father and your mother is to listen to their wise counsel. Have you ever stopped and thought about what would happen if the TV networks today were to reintroduce Father Knows Best? Remember that old TV series in the 60s, right? In the TV shows of today, Father is a doofus. Father knows nothing. Father is a loser. Father is someone who is to be avoided, mocked, laughed at, and ignored. Honor your father and your mother includes listening to their wise counsel. Even as adults, we are called to honor our parents, our fathers and mothers. And part of that is listening to wise counsel. It is safe for you. And thirdly, how can you honor your father today? Is to love him and your mother, to love them as yourself. To show them the love that God has shown you, to be an instrument of love for your father. Now, what has that to do with our text this morning? Well, in one sense, we have two fathers in the text. We have Abraham, and Abraham now is a father, finally, at 100 years old. Actually, he's probably about this time, 113 or so, 112. He has two sons now, Ishmael and Isaac. As a matter of fact, Ishmael, if you haven't read in chapter 21, Abraham sends Ishmael away. He disinherits Ishmael, maintains that inheritance with Isaac, although Ishmael continues to honor his father, when we see that in the burial of Abraham later. So there is one father, and that is the focus of the text, is Father Abraham and his only begotten son, his only son, Isaac. But also there is another father in the picture, and that is God himself, our Heavenly Father. And so this is a text that I think will help us in this celebration, and as also we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I chose from Romans chapter 5, which follows our scripture reading in chapter 4. The scriptures declare that those justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace, that shalom, that relationship with God, that not only cessation of hostilities, but of that intimate family relationship, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you rejoice in hope of the glory of God? That we receive and are partakers of that hope, that we have that access even now, and how glorious it will be when we, with our eyes, not just by faith, but with our eyes, we see him. But notice, but not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We have hope, and through the trials and the testings of our faith, we gain hope. We develop that. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What great comfort and hope we have in the testing of our faith. And so we're going to be looking at, and the first point is the testing of the faith. As for those of you that haven't been with us, we have been working through back to basics, in particular attempting to understand what the Bible teaches, what Genesis teaches us about God, who he is and what he does as our Heavenly Father, as the Lord and giver of life, as the one who has established that covenant relationship with his servants and his mercy and grace unto them, even when they are sinners, how he shows unto them mercy. Also, we've been learning more about ourselves, who we are, created in the image of God, and what God has required of us to do. We are covenant servants. Every human being on the planet is a covenant servant, whether he is obedient or she is obedient or disobedient. They are still covenant servants and will give an account to him one day. And also, though, we have been given the privilege of being covenant friends, and even more so, of being adopted into the family of God. And so that we can cry to God himself, Abba, Father. We have the great privilege to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And to speak it, and it be true. There are people that pray that prayer that lie. For God is not their father unless they are adopted by God. And yet we have that great privilege as individuals, as families, and as peoples, as nations. God cares for us as individuals and also as families. And so we come to our text now in verse 1. Notice what it says. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Again, start walking and I'll tell you when to stop. But this time, you're going to sacrifice. You're going to wholly offer up a whole burnt offering, totally consumed, nothing left, your son. Now, in my mind, the first reaction would be, no, wait a second. Thou shalt not kill. How is it you're commanding me now to kill my son? Isn't that a violation of your will? Didn't you set up civil government to restrain violence, the shedding of blood? And now you're calling me to shed blood, to kill my own son, whom I love? There's a test there, isn't there? What is Abraham called to be? Have you ever thought that Abraham is actually a disciple? He's a student. He's walking within the school of Christ. And sometimes that school has tests. You're taught certain truths, and many times we rejoice in what we learn. Wow, wonderful teaching. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for giving pastors and teachers. Thank you for that personal devotional time with you. And you teach us so many things, and we thank you for them. And sometimes he says, okay, now it's time for a test. You don't graduate from the school of Christ. We're here in this school all our lives. Abraham was one of those disciples in the school of Christ. And so in review, when Abraham was approached by God, God preached the gospel to him while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, while he was a pagan, while he was an idol worshiper, while he was separated from God. God, in his mercy, called Abraham, and he said to Abram, before his name was changed, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul says that's the gospel that God preached to Abraham, the gospel. Abraham believed and he obeyed. He forsook the world. He forsook his family, his country. And as we've been studying and following along in Abraham's walk of faith, how's he do? When he's tested with famine and poverty, he fails. When he's tested with prosperity, he passes. When he's tested with violence or loyalty towards his nephew Lot, he passes. God reaffirms that faith. God strengthens him. God justifies him, we find in chapter 15. Again, he's tested as well as Sarah, chapter 16, and fails. And yet God, in his mercy, brings a sign and confirms his faith, chapter 17. We saw that last week. And now we are in chapter 22, and again, we've skipped over a number of chapters. In chapter 21, it is revealed concerning the birth of Isaac, that God fulfills his promise. He keeps his promise to Abraham. And the rejoicing of Abraham, and yet what we note in chapter 21 also, and I said it before, is then he has to send away his son Ishmael and disinherit him. He loses a son. And now he only has one son, the son of promise, the son of Isaac. And so now comes the greatest of all tests. Notice verse 1 again. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God put him to the test, the greatest test, the loss of the son of promise. Notice as we're looking at the text, this is later on. How old is Isaac at the time? He's referred to as a young man, and he's able to carry the wood up the mountain. So he's a youth, possibly close to 13, whatever, a young man able to carry the wood. And God calls Abram. Now he's enjoyed this time with his son. And God says to him, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. One author comments about this reference, the only son. The expression Walke writes, mourning for as for an only son relates death and the end of the family line. Therefore, the death of the son signifies a terrible catastrophe. And so it is that God commands Abram to experience with his own hand a terrible catastrophe. Take your son and slay him. Offer him as a sacrifice. What kind of son? The son that you love. The son that you have waited for over 110 years. The son of promise. Take that son, your only son, and go to the mountain that I will show you. So how does this apply to you and to me? Well, let me ask you this. What is your most prized possession? What is it that you value most in life? That if you lost it, you would be devastated. That you would struggle with its loss. I know as parents, it's a loss of a child, isn't it? As a single, what is it? As a child, what is it? Is it your abilities? Is it your toys? What is it that you prize the most? That the loss thereof would devastate you. Now, here's the question with Abraham. Did Isaac become an idol? It was his most prized possession, if you will. Did it? Was it an idol? Well, if it was, he was being tested concerning the loss of that idol, of that possession. Or another way of asking the question, whatever your prized possession is, does it possess you? What is it that you prize the most? Is it that which also possesses you? God has given us many blessings in this life, but are those blessings your God or is God your God? Again, remember, no matter what you have, it's all about God. Life is all about God. It's not about you or me. Ultimately, it's about God. Everything is about Him. Everything exists in relations to Him. If you're caught up in despair, discouragement, frustration, where are your eyes? Are your eyes on Him? Imagine for a moment the emotions of Abraham, that God says to him, you're to go and take your son and kill him. Imagine that. And not only that, but we read in the text that it's 3 days marching. For 3 days, he is walking toward the slaughtering of his son by his own hands. Can you imagine the emotions, the struggle that would be to know, even though you're doing the will of God, yet the loss and the confusion to some degree, what is going on? You promised me the son. Here he is. They fulfilled your promise. I'm so thankful. And now you're going to take it all away? I don't understand. I'm confused. And yet I'm walking. I'm taking those steps, the steps of faith. So what does Abraham do? Notice in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice that. He arose early in the morning. He started off early. As soon as he was able to obey, he went. As soon as he was prepared, and he prepared himself, notice that immediate compliance. And if you have been following along, you know that Abraham has had opportunities to negotiate with God. Remember Sodom. God had told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom. And what does Abraham do? Let's talk about this. Now, what if there are 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30, and he's negotiating down to 10, right? He negotiated with God concerning this thing. We don't hear a word out of his mouth, but the only thing he says is, here am I, when called. He's silent. There's no debate, argument, but notice there is much action. And he cuts or cleaves the wood for the burnt offering. Verse 4, we see that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and he said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And, notice this statement, we will come back to you. What is that statement? What is that pronoun? What is he saying? I trust God. I believe that God, if necessary, will raise Isaac from the dead. If that is what is required. If he must die, then God is able and will raise him from the dead, and we will come back to you. Here we see his declaration of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that earlier, the writer says that Abraham believed that God is able even to raise Isaac from the dead. Notice also in our text, what does Isaac do? And again, here's a young man. Your dad is 110, 113 years old. You're probably 13 or so, young man, able to carry all this wood up the mountain. And you're walking up the mountain, and you have the wood, and there's the knife, and there's the fire, and you don't see the sacrifice. And, you know, there's supposed to be a sacrifice because that's what you do. You build an altar, you offer a sacrifice. There's no sacrifice, and there hasn't been one for 3 days, and there's something wrong here, Father. Where's the sacrifice? I think I'm going to go back to the servants. I think I'll whatever. No, he doesn't. Notice what he does. He carries the wood for his own destruction up that mountain. He submits and honors his father, even though I don't know if Isaac understands what this is all about. He doesn't seem to. He says to him, "My father, Abba, here I am," Abraham said, "my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And again, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide," actually, literally, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Notice again, God will provide for himself a lamb. Again, I believe a declaration of faith. God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide for himself or himself. And so we find in verses 9 and 10 that they arrive at the place that they had been traveling for 3 days. And there Abraham builds the altar, places the wood in order, and binds his son Isaac and lays him on the altar. Again, Isaac submits to his father, binding him and placing him on an altar. Again, Isaac's not a dummy. He knows what's going on. He knows what's about to happen. This is going to be a human sacrifice, and he's the sacrifice. And yet he submits to the will of God. It's blow your mind, blows mine. And Abraham stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The knife is there. And just as he is ready to plunge that knife into his son, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Notice this. How was Isaac raised? By the word of God. "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son." Abraham's faith was tested beyond, I think, yours, or at least I know with mine. My faith has never been tested like that. And yet God granted him the grace to overcome. And he says, "I know that you fear God, you respect God, you honor God, and you are willing to give your only begotten son, your only son, in obedience to your call, my call." Now, this is a unique event. This is a unique situation. This is a situation that occurred as foundational for the nation of Israel. It is also a unique event in that it pointed to another hill and another set of wood that would be carried up that hill for the use of the death of the one who carried it. There would be another son, another only begotten son of the Father that would go to his death, lay down his life, be sacrificed. Here we see the gospel clearly proclaimed, don't we? We've been hearing of the gospel in Genesis 3, right? The seed of woman conquering the head of the serpent. We've heard the gospel in chapter 12 about the blessings through the Abraham to all the nations, and it's developed even more. With the blessings of seed and the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore, the promises there of the seed. But now we come to this particular... Oh, and we also have it with the sacrifice or the animals being split in two and God keeping his oath and promise. But now we have it in bright lights, don't we? we have substitutionary atonement with the sacrifice of the ram, which we haven't covered yet. We have in so many ways. Now, we can look back and say, oh, yeah, I see it. It's right there. Oh, it makes perfect sense. See, there's Calvary, and there's the cross, and there's Jesus. And, yeah, see, oh, yeah, I see how that picture there is fulfilled, possibly on the same mountain, at least in the same area, if not the same mountain. I see it. But for Abraham, who is personally involved, and to follow by faith the word of God, even when it didn't make any sense to him. Do we believe, do we trust in the gospel, which is more clearly seen by us? The revelation of God the Father, the revelation of God the Son, the picture there, the reality on Golgotha. Though this picture is unique, we all are called to walk by faith, as Abraham did. Faith in the word of God, faith in the promise of God. And that faith, your faith, also needs to be strengthened, developed, and tested. I'd like again to refer to faith as a muscle. God gives us the muscle by grace, but he also exercises that muscle in our lives. Look, for example, the relationship of a father to a son or a daughter. If part of the calling of a father is to encourage our sons and daughters to grow up to be men and women. What would it be like if your son continued to need to wear diapers and had to be fed with a bottle at age 21 or 50? Or now that happens. There is sometimes that a parent is called upon to minister to a child that has that condition. But that's not the normal. The normal is they grow up and they learn how to be able to go to the bathroom without having a diaper. They are able to feed themselves. They are able to learn how to read to learn and to conduct themselves and to play and to make friends and to function in this world. And as parents, when we see the progress of our children, we rejoice, do we not? As their victories are our victories, and their failures or defeats are ours as well. We grieve with them when they lose, and we praise them when they try, and we rejoice with them when they have victory or succeed. Don't we not, as parents? We have that relationship. And part of that relationship is to test them. I know when my boys were when they were younger, we used to wrestle with them. I don't wrestle with them anymore because I know I'll lose. So I quit while I was still on top. But during that wrestling time, I remember times where my wife was just sitting there going, when are you guys going to grow up? Well, we're men, we're guys, and this is part of growing up. It's part of being a male. Testing them, testing their strength. With daughters, the same way. Do we train our daughters to be ladies, to be godly women? Our young men, to be godly men. Why do we do it? For ourselves? Well, maybe that's what's going on there, but that shouldn't be the reason. It's for you. It's for the child. It's for the developing of a man and a woman. Is that not what God does for us? Is that what God do with us? Doesn't he arm wrestle us? Does he not strengthen us in the things that we go through? The blessings. And sometimes we've said before, the blessings can be just as much of a trial or testing as a suffering, as a tribulation. Sometimes more, right? Because it's easier to forget God when everything's going right, when everything is blessed. There's a test of prosperity as well as poverty. So are you aware of our Heavenly Father's care for you? Are you aware? Do you know Him? Do you know His will? Do you trust Him? Do you do His will? Notice the connection between faith and obedience in this passage. God tells him to do something, and what does he do? He does it immediately. By faith, he obeys. Notice that connection. By faith, he obeys. Is this the first time that we've seen him, by faith, obey? And the answer is no. We found it in chapter 12. We find it again and again throughout our text. So God calls us to believe the word of God and to do the will of God. Are you aware of God's will for you? Are you have a heart to do it? Our Heidelberg Catechism, question number 63, and I could probably ask, let's see, I have two catechumens here. Question number 63, do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? And the answer is, the reward, go ahead, comes not of merit, but of grace. The reward that we see in our text this morning is a reward of grace. We see his reward in verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There we see the gift of grace. God stops him by his word. You pass the test. You fear me. You're willing to honor me no matter what. Here we see grace. Grace called him to believe, to walk. He walked, he did, and it was grace that intervened. And notice verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of, in the place of, substituting for his only son. God in his providence provided exactly what he told his son. God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And God did. Not the way maybe that Abraham thought, but he believed that God would provide. And then we see again the grace of God revealed in the name. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. For it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. You know how significant those words are? By myself I have sworn. Why? Because I can't swear by anything greater than me. I take an oath. I give you my promise. And to confirm that promise, I swear by me. Nothing greater. He says, because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Notice the third time he said it, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants, your seeds, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate. Notice that, an additional promise. Shall possess the gate of their enemies. Warfare, victory, conquest, added promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You've not only believed me, but you have obeyed me. As a matter of fact, he says that one of the reasons why he called him was because of his obedience. Whoa, that blows your mind. I have to talk about that. Come to me if you have questions about that. God swore by himself. God promised. God showed grace to Abraham by reconfirming and reaffirming and expanding the promised gospel blessing. We have a greater and clearer blessings promise. And stop and think about it. Have you ever thought that you are in the Bible? Have you? In our text this morning, where are you mentioned in the Bible? You personally. I believe you are right there in verse 17. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's you and me. We are children of Abraham by faith. So God is talking to Abraham about you personally. You're one of the sand. You're one of the stars. Hey, how's that? You're one of the stars. People want to be star in Hollywood. You're one of the stars of eternity. Lights shining in the heavens. We are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. We are part of that multitude which cannot be numbered, of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. There are many other promises in the scriptures, promises of life and blessing for those who trust in Christ. In closing, I began by reminding us of this day. This day is a day that is set aside as a day to honor fathers. And so I thought it would be good to stop and to answer the question, how do I honor my father? A larger catechism question, Westminster Larger Catechism question, numbered 127, if you want to look this up. What is it is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Now, imagine that. That kind of language, doesn't that kind of rile you as an American? What do you mean? I'm inferior to no man. I'm an American. Well, you are inferior to God. I'm sorry. And you are under authority. I'm sorry, whether you like it or not, you are under authority. And that's what they're saying. What is the honor of those who are under authority to those that are over them in authority? So I have to translate it into Americanese, okay, to make it easier for you. And so the answer is, the honor which those who are under authority owe to those who are over them in authority, in other words, also given to them, that authority is from God. We have to do that because we have a problem with egalitarianism, right? Okay, I'll read it again. The honor of those under authority to those over them in authority is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. How hard is that one? How hard is it to honor your father from the heart? It's hard enough sometimes just to do it, especially if you've had a hard father, a father that doesn't deserve to be honored because he mistreats you and beats you and all of that. And to still honor that man, well, you're called to honor his office, even if you can't honor his actions. But from the heart, to honor those in authority, not only our father, but those in authority, the president of the United States, others that are in authority, our boss, our parents, those in authority, to reverence them in heart, word, and behavior. They go on to write, prayer and thanksgiving for them. When's the last time you said, thank you, God, for my father? Thank you, God, for that boss, that person in authority over me. Thank you. And I pray for them. How often do you pray for your father and your mother? Imitate their virtues and graces. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. Look for those virtues and graces. Even the non-Christian father has virtue and graces given to them by God. Look for them and imitate them. Have you ever noticed, I don't know about you, but I notice in me that it is easy for me to do certain habits or certain patterns that my father did. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. There have been times when my wife says, boy, you sure sound like your father right now. And that was not necessarily intended to be an encouraging word. It was a rebuke because I needed it. Imitate their graces, their good graces, their good virtues and graces. It goes on, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. Fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority. Now that's a pretty challenging one. I'll read that one again. Faithfulness to, or fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their persons, which to guard their honor. To think positively and look for the positive. To honor and maintain their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of the place of their places. Here's the one. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. There's no perfect father on earth. Right? There's only one perfect father and he's in heaven. And you know the infirmities of your father, do you not? What does it say? Bearing with their infirmities. Covering them in love. So that they may be an honor to them. So that they may be an honor. We may be an honor to them and to the exercise of their authority. There's a list right there of ways to honor your father this day. But more importantly is, almost every one of those, except for the infirmities, can also be pointed to honoring our Father in heaven from the heart, serving him, believing him, trusting him, obeying him. May God grant us the grace as he tests our faith that we shine forth like Abraham, like gold, shall we pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, for the great work that you have done in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, as we have seen their testing of their faith and how you, by your Spirit, by your word, by your grace, enabled them to trust and obey. And that through that obedience, we have seen even a clearer picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and what it cost you, and what great hope and glory we have received in and through Christ Jesus. So we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us in our thankfulness for what you have done for us. Enable us, O Lord, to honor our fathers and mothers and those in authority over us. And those who are in authority, those of us who are fathers, help us to be honorable, to not place a stumbling block in the path of our children and those that we exercise authority over. Help us, O Lord, to walk by faith in obedience to you. We ask for your blessing now in order to be a blessing, to be an instrument of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.